Amen. Well, praise God. We're back again. Hallelujah. Good morning. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but without stepping over into complaining mode, this is getting old because I miss seeing your faces. But I guess we've got a couple more weeks of it. I'm really setting my faith and that we'll be able to see each other's face on Easter Sunday. We may have to do some stuff, mix some stuff up, do something fancy or whatever. I will let that out this week at some point. But go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 8 this morning as we prepare to get into the Word. We have been on a series talking about the kingdom of God, just really getting in the area where we're trying to understand how the kingdom of God works. In Luke chapter 8, and out of all the scriptures I didn't actually print on my notes, it's that one, but that's okay. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus says to his disciples, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And the point, I've used that as our springboard verse since we've been talking about the kingdom of God. And the reason I've used it as our springboard verse is because God wants it to be very clear and obvious to everybody how to operate in the kingdom of God, to his children how to walk in the kingdom of God. Listen, we should be considered peculiar in this world. I know that for most of us, we don't like being different, right? It's not something that we're trying to do. But he says that it is important for his children to know how to walk in the kingdom of God, how to live according to the kingdom of God, which means it's not natural. Amen. If it was natural, there would be no need for him to say that. You know, figure it out because it's the exact same thing as every other place. But the fact that it is different means that we have to learn some things. And so that's why we spent our time operating. And we've been talking for, I'm guessing, about 4 months now, just about the kingdom of God and operating in the kingdom of God. The last couple of weeks, what we've been talking about is the area of the kingdom of God in the area of authority. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All power, all authority, all exousia has been given to me. All delegated authority has been given to me by my Father in heaven." He has given Jesus the authority, and then Jesus in turn gave it to his disciples, gave it to the 70. But what Jesus did on earth, he did because of his submission and his authority that was given to him by his Father. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth who went around doing good. I should say with the Holy Ghost and with power, dunamis, who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devils, for God was with him. So he operated in the power and he operated in healing. He operated in authority, right? So he operated in those things. And that's why he did what he did. Again, I'm not going to get into a big debate here because it's not going to do anyone good. Jesus was Jesus. He is the Son of God. He was born of virgin birth. His seed was the seed of God. But as he lived on this earth, he lived as a man who was wholly and completely dependent upon his heavenly Father to do what he did. We'll see that a little bit today, that everything he did because he was dependent upon the Father. He tells us in John that the works that he did will do, and greater works we do because he goes to the Father. Beloved, he could not have said that if he was operating fully as God, because that's where it breaks down. Because even though we are in his image, and even though we have all the likeness of God, we still have this human side of us. So if he didn't have that human side of him, then for him to say we can do the same thing, he did, would be a daunting task for anybody. But when he said, "The works that I do, you'll do in greater because I go to my Father," what he's saying is, I showed you how to operate. I taught you how to operate. I show you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now it's up to you to get it, to pick up those keys, to go with it, and to walk in this authority that I've given to you. Now go over to Luke 9. We're going to get through this as quick as we can because I want to get to this part this afternoon or this morning where I want to just nuzzle in at, if that, can I use that word, nuzzle? And focus on. But I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. He gave them dunamis, miracle-working power, and authority, or the exousia, or that delegated authority that says, hey, we can use his name, and demons have to shut up. Demons have to move. In other words, his name is the badge. Is the badge we wear that says, in the name of Jesus, I've got authority over you, you leave. Right? So he gave them power and authority over all devils. And again, last week we dealt with that area where devils have personalities. They have ways they function and they try to get you to function. And if you accept them in, they'll take over. They'll move in, bring friends, right? But over all devils and to cure diseases. Yeah. To cure, to wipe out diseases. We have been given that authority. He gave it to the 12. Jump over to Luke 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also. And he sent them out the exact same way, down to verse 17. And when the servant 70 returned again with joy, why did they return with joy? Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. That's so important we understand that. Because again, so many Christians are waiting for God to do something. And God's waiting for us to do something. The demons were subject to the people because they had the badge of the name of Jesus. You follow me on that? We have authority to tell devils exactly what to do, to tell the temptations of the enemy what to do. Over in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, 5, I believe is where it says, casting down vain imaginations. Don't pray to God to cast down vain imaginations. The Apostle Paul says he asked three times for the thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of the devil. It was not a sickness. It was a messenger of the devil. He asked three times for it to be, and Jesus said, I've given you the grace to take care of it. And remember, grace is not a covering of sins. Grace is the ability that you couldn't do it on your own, but now you have the ability because God's in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So the 70 returned with joy saying, the devils are subject to us because we have the badge of your name. And he said, the devil ain't what he used to be. He said, I saw Satan, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the exousia, all the authority. If he tries to say, yeah, but I'm the devil, you need to be afraid of me. He said, no, I'm sorry, I'm not afraid of you. Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, again, we're laying this quick foundation, so I'm not going to turn to these places, but last week we looked at the account given in Matthew chapter 8 of the centurion who said, speak the word only. Speak the word only in my servant. And the reason he understood speak the word only is because he was a man under authority and he had people under him that he was authority over. And so we learned the two secrets to being in authority or to having authority, walking in your authority in the kingdom of God is first of all the words of your mouth. Again, when the centurion said, "Oh no, I know how authority works. I'm a man under authority, and I got people under me, and I tell them to go, they go; come, do this, and they do that." But again, he didn't say, "I think about telling them to do this." Yeah, I was kicking back one day, and here's how authority works. People got to read my mind. No. I just, here's how authority works. I believe that it'll come to pass. No. Here's how authority works. The words of your mouth are spoken. You tell demons sickness, just like it said back in Luke 9 and Luke 10, you tell demons and sickness to go, they have to go. You speak the word to come forth. You speak the word to come forth, and the word comes forth. Amen. Amen. You've got to use the words of your mouth. If you don't use the words of your mouth, it's not going to work for you. Period. Exclamation point. And another exclamation point. But the second thing that we learned, and this was one of the most really things that grabbed my attention last week, was that first phrase that the centurion said. He said, I'm a man under authority. In other words, for him to have authority over other things, he had to be under authority. And if he wasn't under authority, then you have no authority. Again, my illustration last week was going to a uniform shop and buying all the gear for being a police officer. And again, I could play the part, I could pretend, but when the rubber hits the road, I have no real authority. I can't go arrest people and put them in jail because I have no authority. I am not under an authority. And that's where James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore unto God. In other words, find yourself under an authority of God Almighty. Be submitted to Him. Then resist the devil, and he flees. And again, you resist him by your mouth, but the key is that you are under the authority of God Almighty. You're under the authority of Yahweh. I'm telling you what, that scripture right there is one of the most important scriptures for you to understand in regards to your authority. If you're not submitted to authority, if you're not submitted unto God, I'm telling you, you will not walk in the authority that God said you could walk in. And it doesn't make him a liar. It just means that you have to be under an authority to have authority. Amen. And we do have authority over the devil. Now again, last week, if you learned anything, you probably went home all week long. I got a couple texts this week of people saying, devil, not talking to me. He said, shut up. And the word says, because that's exactly how, authority works in the kingdom of God. Amen. Shut up and then speak the word. Now, what I want to move into this morning is the fact that too many Christians are not operating in their authority. And the reason they are not operating in their authority isn't because it's not available to them. Amen. And now again, I think there's different. One of the main reasons. Well, I said first of all, if you don't know about your authority, you're not going to use your authority. Well, we're trying to alleviate that by this series, right? If you don't know your authority, you won't walk in your authority. But there's other, again, going back to that, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil and he'll flee. Alright? So if you're going to submit to God, you can't be submitting to the enemy. And I believe that's the reason why most Christians, and I say I believe it's backed up by scripture, why most Christians are not operating in the authorities, because they are not submitted unto God. Matter of fact, when the enemy comes in some areas, they end up yielding to him, and you basically give away your authority to the enemy. See, look, we talked about last week Jesus walking the authority. How did Jesus have that kind of authority? John 5 verse 30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. John chapter 6 verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John chapter 8 verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always the things that please him. So we see here really quick that Jesus, the reason he operated in the authority and the power that he operated in, had everything in the world to do with the fact that he was submitted to God and he didn't yield to the devil. What did he tell the devil when the devil came messing with him? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Right? Shut up! And here's what the word says. So, I want to cover about five things this morning, and I'll do my best. It's a minor miracle if I can get through a couple things in a message, but I'm going to do my best to get through this because I really want to get us to understand that, beloved, if you're not walking in the authority that God said you can have, and beloved, we need to walk in that authority more today than we ever have in our lives. Amen? But if you're not seeing the authority working on your behalf, then we need to find out what we're doing wrong. And again, we need to find out why it's not working. And I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me five things that people do or people yield to the enemy in. Can we say it that way? They yield to the enemy in these five areas, and the enemy takes your authority away and moves in, and he becomes the authority. And so because you yield to him, he says, you don't get anything done. You don't get anything done. You don't get done what the Holy Spirit wants to get done through you. Amen? So here's some ways where we submit to the enemy and therefore it steals our authority or makes it a none effect. Amen? Now the first one, we just read here three different things where Jesus said, I of mine own self, I don't do anything. And so the first area that the enemy will come in is, and again, our answer to him and all these things is shut up and speak the word, and then do. That's one of my, I love over in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Because it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. I'm going to speak the word. Right? I'll meditate therein day and night. But that's not where it ends. Christians can try to say stuff. They can try to speak stuff that maybe all week long you said shut up and use the word. But this next part is just as important. Observe to do all that is written therein. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll see your life manifest what Jesus said you could manifest. But observe to do it all. So again, shut up, right? Speak the word, and then do what God told you to do. Because the first thing that will stop you, that will steal your authority, will steal your effectiveness in the kingdom of God, is disobedience. When God speaks to you to do something, and you're like, no, thanks for asking though. One of our favorite sayings in Christian living, people living Christian lives, is, God's been dealing with me lately on this. And the truth of the matter is, if you understand what dealing means that let's make a deal, you know? Okay, what if you do this and this and this and this? Well, I don't really want to do this. How about if I do this, this, and this? That's dealing. You need to get that word out of your mouth and just simply say, God's been talking to me to do this, and I've been disobedient. that deserves an amen back at that at home, right? He's been telling me to do something, I've been disobedient. He's not been dealing with me. He's been telling me. God is not Monty Hall. We are not playing, I think now it's Wayne Brady, right? We're not playing, let's make a deal. He knows there are things that need to get done for you, and it's up to you to do it. The picture came to my mind. We've also heard this saying with people, and they'll say things like, have you heard, maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, God's my co-pilot, or God's my pilot, right? And again, it sounds really great, but technically, what we need to understand is that you're the pilot. God's the air traffic controller. Because a pilot, all he can see is what his instruments tell him and what's around him. All he can see is based on what he can see. God sees the big picture. God sees all the other airplanes, the directions they're traveling, where they're going, why, when they're getting there. God sees all the picture, and He knows what's necessary for you to do. So, when you're a pilot, and you're flying around, yeah, you've got to be skilled, but you've got to obey. They go, go over here and circle the airport. I don't know all their lingo, but they might tell you to circle the airport for a little bit. And the whole point is, it's not time for you to land yet. You can't land yet. You can't do it yet. And I don't know all this stuff, but I know that if a pilot says, forget this, and it's going to become a hairy situation if he tries to land, if he tries to do something, the air traffic controller. And the air traffic controller, I don't think, is just up there going, look at me, I can control airplanes in the sky. The air traffic controller is simply saying, listen, I want everybody safe. I want you achieving what you're achieving. I want you to get from point A to point B in successful fashion. I want you to operate for a lot of years to come. And if you're going to do that, here's what you need to do. And yet Christians look at when God speaks to them to do something like He's trying to steal their best friend. A lot of times it has to do with money. For some people, that is their best friend. But they act like God's trying to steal their best friend, and He's not. He's trying to get you from point A to point B. He's trying to bring success and prosperity in your life. And you've been busy telling the devil to shut up. You've been maybe speaking the word over it. But you've not been obeying. Hallelujah. Jesus, over in Mark 14, said, this is when He was in the garden. And he knew what was coming His way. He knew what that next day was going to hold for Him. And he set a group of disciples out, then He brought His core group a little further, and then He went a little further. And remember the words that He prayed? This is the Thad Callahan paraphrase version, but the phrase He prayed is something like this: Lord, I don't want to do this. There is nothing romantic about the cross. Jesus felt every stripe. He felt every pain. I've been watching some of Rick Renner's teachings on the scourging and stuff like that. And again, I've taught on it before. And it's an amazing thing what went on. And this what Jesus felt every stripe. He felt every laceration. He felt, Rick Renner says that the actual Greek in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, where it says, by His stripes, that He bore stripes on the tree, that the actual one was that He had a full body bruise. In other words, from head to toe, He was bleeding blood. He felt every piece of it. So when He was in the garden, He said, Lord, I don't really want to do this. But I recognize it's not my will, but Your will be done. So if it's possible, you know, if there's a plan B that you can go to, that would be really cool. But until I hear you say stop. See, Abraham had that same mentality. God the Father said, hey, I want you to take your son up there and sacrifice him. He's like, cool. He gets up in the morning. He didn't ever say it. He never said, you know, if there's a better plan. But God had a better plan. It was Jesus. But obedience. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done. Beloved, God wants His kids to experience mighty things, but we will never do crazy, life-changing things if we're not willing to embrace Him, who He is, and what He said for us to do. Heard a quote today, it said, from Bill Johnson, it says, spiritual release comes through physical obedience. Man, I agree with that. We have got a banner right over here on our wall that says, our yes is our invitation for more of Him. When we say yes to Him, that means we want more of Him. And it gives Him access to come in. If you want to stifle God's move in your life, just say no to Him. In Psalms, it says, a fool says in his heart, no God. Now again, some of you, no, it says there is no God. If you'll look at the scripture, look what it is, there is an italicized. So someone put that in there. The interpreters put that in there. So if you take that out, it just simply, which you can, you're not changing scripture. They change scripture by putting it in there. So it simply says, a fool says in his heart, no. Why? Because God sees the big scene. He knows what you need to do today. When the rich young ruler came and said, how can I inherit the kind of life that you have? And he said, one thing you lack. Again, that's my favorite revelation. He didn't say got too much. He said, one thing you lack. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor. He lacked going all in. He lacked the seed. He lacked a lot of things. But he was not willing to do what God told him to do. And God knew what he needed in order to step into what he was wanting. Amen. To be carnally minded, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Beloved, the enemy will do anything that he can. He will give you every reason in the world not to obey God. On a Sunday morning when we're able to come to church, he'll give you every reason why you should stay in and sleep in. He'll make you sound like Gandhi. Say, look at what you've done for the kingdom of God. Look what you've done all week. Nobody else has done what you've done all week. Pastor, all he has to do is go to the church and sit around and read his Bible. That's nothing compared to what you've done this week. Nobody's done what you've done. You need to stay home and rest. And you're going, I have been a minor hero this week. But he'll give you every reason in the book. Why? Because he wants to steal your authority. Because as long as you know your authority and as long as you have open access to your authority, he's powerless to do anything in your life. I'm going to have to move a little bit quicker here. All right, so number one, just things that we got to cast them down. We got to get rid of it. We cannot submit to the enemy in disobedience. Number two, we can't submit to the enemy with our words. It is immensely tricky when we get into this area of the words of our mouth, because the enemy has been doing this a long time, and he knows that if somebody can get the wrong words coming out of their mouth, then they'll get the wrong stuff operating in their life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. With the increase of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Beloved, what you say is what you're going to enjoy in life. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because we've talked about this several times in the last week or so. But what you speak is going to come to pass. And the enemy will try anything in his ability to get you to say the wrong stuff. Why? Because if you say the wrong stuff, if you start speaking your circumstances over speaking the Word of God, then beloved, he's got access. And oh, he wants access. He wants your stuff. He wants your goods. Our words hold power. When Jesus passed the fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit, he cursed it. He said it would not bear fruit anymore forever. And it didn't. At all. Forever. Still isn't. Didn't change. It dried up. Why? Because Jesus' words were consistent. It says in John chapter 12, verse 29, For I have not spoken of myself. I'm not saying what I want to say. I'm not saying my words. But the Father which sent me, He gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. That's all I'm speaking. Jesus didn't take His words lightly, therefore when He spoke, things happened. When He spoke, people walked on water. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. It says, but I say unto you that every idle word, those words that you don't think mean anything, those little cliches that you said scared me to death. Oh, I could have died. Those little words, those little phrases that mean nothing, idle words, useless words. It says here that every idle word men shall speak, they'll give an account of in the day of judgment. Now, I know some people are like, oh, no, but that's not a sin. That's not a sin. No, listen, that word judgment, listen, if you're born again child of God, you're standing before the bema seat of Christ, the reward seat. So it's not talking about that judgment. The Greek word here is K-R-I-S-I-S, I think, crisis. It's like our word crisis. When situations arise, when opportunities arise, listen, you are operating today based on the words you spoke yesterday. You will manifest that which you have spoken. In other words, when you need to, if you've got idle words coming out of your mouth, when you need something to dry up, it won't. When you need something to go, it won't. Why? Because you've messed with your authority. You've allowed the enemy to sneak things into your mouth. And you've missed the authority. You've let the authority go that God Almighty wants to operate in your life. James tells us a bit in James chapter 3. Some people say, well, I don't do a lot of it. I just do a little bit of talking bad every now and then. It just slips out. It's not the big thing. Well, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But in James chapter 3, verse 9, talking about the words of your mouth, it says, with your mouth you bless God, even the Father. And with your mouth you curse men. And sometimes the one man you're cursing is yourself. Which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, I'll just say it the way it's written. These things ought not so be. Because a fountain cannot send forth sweet water and bitter water at the same time. There's a little bit of bitter water. It's going to be bitter water that it's bringing forth. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, it's whatever's the substance in it, whatever's inside of it. Beloved, a fountain. Verse 12, no fountain yields both salt water and fresh water. Because a little salt water saltens the whole bunch. Amen? Beloved, don't mess around with it. When the enemy comes in and is trying to get you to say the wrong things, make the wrong confession, talk about this virus that's going on, and act like, and he's like, well, you know, this thing is serious, man. This could, you know, I inform people all the time, you watch. Watch my God work. It's going to be impressive. Why? Because I want the authority. I've already spoken to the virus, and I don't want that authority to be taken out because I can't control the way I speak. All right, number three. Hallelujah. So we've got the area of disobedience, not controlling your words, not having your words line up with the Word of God, and number three, offense. Offense. Now, I want to remind you of something at this point. Remember the centurion who said that he understood authority? And because he was under authority, he had people under him that he was authority over. But he had to be under an authority. It's called divine order. We've taught on it some. in our body, that you'll never walk in your authority or the way God wants you to walk if you're not under divine authority. Now, just real quick here, and I'm only going to give you four of the orders of authority. The top order of authority is what we would call veracious authority, or the authority of truth, which we would understand as the authority of the Word of God. Jesus, in the Word, God says, I have set my Word above my name. So that's why I put it first, because if He's spoken it, then it's above even His name. The second one is the authority of God Almighty. That Yahweh is the authority. Now again, if you want to switch those around, I don't necessarily care, but those are the top two things. So when the Word of God says something, that ends it. Right? Now, the third type of authority is what we would call the authority of conscience. And again, it's actually the Spirit of God working in you and talking to you. But then the fourth and the highest level that a man can operate under is the authority of delegated authority. And so when God has put men in leadership positions, I'm not saying that all, sometimes it's because of disobedience of people and voting or whatever, but God puts like pastors, he has called people to be pastors. He's called people to be teachers. He's called people. He's giving you giftings and callings in your life for you to be in. And there's areas of authority. There's an authority, a delegated authority of the pastor in the church. People don't like that. Some people don't like that. Some people do. But God has placed him as the shepherd. Sheep do not control the flock. The shepherd does. God's the shepherd. I shall not want. And as the over-shepherd, he has set under-shepherds in local bodies to be the one that guides. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. I'm getting too deep into that. So greatest ways the enemy has in taking away your authority is to get you offended. And sometimes it's offended to just people in the church around you. But one of the greatest ways he does is to get you offended at authorities. To get you trying to separate yourself from the authorities that he's placed you under. And if you're not, and remove yourself from that, so now you're not under authority. Now I'm under God's authority. No, you're not. You're not under God's authority if you're not in a fellowship. If you're not in a fellowship where He's placed you. It's amazing to me how God will move people every couple months. And it always just seems to line up with the times that they get offended at their authority, at their pastor. It's weird how that happens. It's not weird at all. It's submitting. You've gotten offended and you've submitted yourself to the enemy's plan to get you out of under the authority. Because if you're out of under the authority that God's placed you in, you're going to be ineffective in tying him up, because you submitted to him, therefore you're no longer over him. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. Now the rest of it says, man, woe to those who bring offense. So again, if you're just willy-nilly offending people left and right, woe to you. But he said, listen, I've been around this thing long enough to know this. This is how the enemy works. This is how the enemy enjoys working. This is the way the enemy has worked since beginning of time. He wants to get you offended. Because if he can get you offended, he can steal your authority and get you yielded to him, get you out of under authority. You get offended at God. We talked on Wednesday night about the Apostle Paul being stoned to death. Well, how easy would that have been for him to get offended at God? Why did you allow this to get done? Why did you do this? Why? And he would have removed himself from under the authority of Almighty God and lost the authority of all and probably been dead. Beloved, the enemy loves to work with offense. I was thinking that, you know, it could get real easy at this time where you're not face to face with people 2-3 times a week, seeing one another all the time. It could be really, nobody's called me. Pastor hasn't called me. I try to text people. I do. I try to talk to you when I can talk to you. But he hasn't called me. I bet she's called everybody else. I bet she's called Pastor Lisa. You know, Pastor Lisa, he'll call her, talk to her about the church. And he doesn't care about my ministry. Doesn't care about my calling at all. What's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to get you where you're messing with the authority that God's blessed you with. Ephesians chapter 4 says, I'm your gift. He says the authorities, the spiritual authorities that are over you are gifts. 4 verse 8, I think it is. And in verse 11, he talks about the 5 gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. We are gifts to make your life better. But if you remove yourself through offense, it'll hurt you. What happens when people offend you? What happens when your feelings are hurt? I'm going to say this and we'll move on. But remember over in Luke chapter 10 verse 17, verse 19, where it says nothing shall by any means, you have power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Nothing shall by any means hurt you, right? Beloved, you cannot believe and act like the enemy is powerless and under your feet against your physical and financial well-being, and yet yield to him with hurt feelings and offenses. One of my favorite sermons, and I preached it myself, was from Keith Moore when he sat there and he preached about a half hour to pastors talking about the faith that nothing shall by any means. He had about 1,500 of us pastors going whooping and hollering and smacking. I don't think we're smacking hands or anything like that, but man, we were getting excited. Nothing! And then he stopped and stared at us, got behind the pulpit. He said, you believe this? Yeah! And he goes, then how come we get our feelings hurt so easy? And we all just kind of sunk back into our chair. It's like someone sucker punched us. Beloved, don't go around acting like the devil has to listen to you. And that you're some kind of authority over the devil. In all these areas of physical, financial, weather, all that kind of stuff. If you're walking around with this tender little piece of you that gets your feelings hurt every time someone looks at you wrong. Because you have yielded to him. You have yielded to the devil. You have not submitted to God. You've yielded. God said, don't be offended. When John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to say, are you the one? He knew he was the one. He baptized him. And Jesus said, you go back there, tell them what you've seen, and then tell them. I have it actually written down here. Blessed is he who will not be offended in me. Because John the Baptist was given place to be an offense. And he was locked up in a prison and it ended up costing him his life. Don't let it offense. Don't yield to the enemy in the area of offense. How about number 4? Hallelujah. I want to make sure I have enough time for number 4. Number 5, I'm going to hit it real quick. But number 4, all right, let's do our rundown here. Number 1. Disobedience. Number 2, not controlling the words of your mouth. Number 3, offense. Number 4 is self-doubt. Self-doubt. Beloved, one of the easiest ways that the enemy stops the authority of a child of God is through this area of self-doubt. Or basically, not knowing who you are or what you have. I wished I had what this person had. My gifts are inferior to other people. I've made too many mistakes. I've failed God too many times. I wished I was perfect like this person or that person, because if I was perfect like them, then surely God would use me. Beloved, that's a trap from the pit of hell. And again, I've heard it said, the devil ain't very smart. He's just been around for a long time. And so most of the things that he tries to trap you on, he's trapped a lot of people on. And I started looking in Scripture. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Because this is what he did to Moses. The God's people had been in bondage for over 420 years. And they finally cried out and said, Lord! And God goes, ha, I've been waiting for you to cry out. I've been up here thinking about the covenant I have with you and with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've been up here thinking about that, and you finally called out, thank you. And his immediate response is he raised up a deliverer, Moses. So Moses had the job. He was growing up and he had the job. He was going to deliver a nation. Now, again, we have all these, but in Exodus chapter 3, God meets Moses. In verse 10 it says, come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children, my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God shows up, speaks to him. And his response is, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? That I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just Mo. I'm just big old Mo, you know, just good old Mo. Shepherd. The people that know me call me Momo. That's all I am. I used to say that, and I know some of y'all used to hear me say stuff like this. I'm just Thad. I'm just Thad Callahan. Beloved, until you start seeing that I am the anointed, you are the anointed one that God has placed. He's placed his anointing on you, in you, and over you to do things, to take authority over the enemy, to set liberty the captive. Until you see yourself as that, the devil is having a heyday with you being just that, just Momo. He says, certainly I'll be with thee. Jesus answered, certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token of thee, which I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said, okay, good deal, God, all right, I'll go. Doesn't work that way. Because the enemy kind of also, he doesn't know who he is. I can keep this thing going. Moses said, behold, when I have come unto the children of Israel, what shall I say to them? The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they're going to say, what's his name? If he came to you, what's his name? What did he call himself? What do I tell the people? Oh man, Jesus had an answer. His short answer is, tell them that I am sent you. But then he goes into this about the strength of God and what he's going to do and who he is and his beauty and his majesty. It's just this great answer to Moses. And again, you would think Moses would go, yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir, right? You'd think that he would go, hog wild. But you go over to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered God and said, but they won't believe me. They're not going to hearken unto my voice. They'll say, no, it sounds great, but the Lord hasn't spoken unto you. He did not understand who he was. And if he did have an understanding of what he'd been called to, which it seems he did, the enemy has worked overtime trying to get it erased from his mind so that he'd be ineffective in the authority that God was giving him. So God said, you know, throw the snake down, or throw your rod down. It turned into a snake. I love the beauty of this, because who is, what is Satan likened to in the garden? Snake. So he throws it down there, and he says, now pick it up by the tail. Now I've learned this, that the only time you want to pick a snake up by its tail is if you have one of those rods in the other hand to hold down its head. Because even if it won't get up and get your hand, it will swing around to get you. You don't want to pick it up by the tail. God said, pick it up by the tail. He didn't have another stick in his hand. He reached down and picked it up by the tail. Why? Because nothing, somebody didn't even hurt you. You need to know who you are. You need to know who you are. He picked it up by the tail. He turned back into the rod. And then God took that rod that was just a stick that he had carved out because he was a shepherd. He had carved it to fit his hand. He took that and it began blossoming blooms. And God says, I'm sending you. I'm telling you to go. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I would have been like, if he can do that, he can do anything. Seemingly. Except he's been working on him. You're a worthless nothing. The devil's been working on him. You're a worthless nothing. Why? Because he does not want God's people free. He does not want us taking authority that God said we could have. And in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, but I'm not very eloquent in what I say. I can't speak very, very wonderfully. Beloved, I'm telling you what. If Moses would have not have taken his place of authority, if he would have not stopped arguing with God, he would have never been used to deliver the people. There are things that God wants to accomplish through you that's not getting accomplished because you don't know who you are. Gideon dealt with it over in Judges chapter 6, verse 15. And it said, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? My family's poor. I'm from a poor tribe. My family's the poorest in Manasseh. And I'm least of my father's house. I'm nobody. But God said, I want you to liberate my people. Jeremiah dealt with it. God spoke to him and said in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came into the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee to be a prophet of the nations. Whoo! Your voice is going to carry the word around the world, around the nations. What's his answer? But I'm just a kid. I can't speak. And God took him, said, come here. He smacked his mouth and he said, don't ever say that again. Don't ever say that again. God don't make junk. And if he's given authority, he's given it to all of us. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, said it like this. I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. I want you to understand a few things. That you may know what the hope of his calling, what he's called you to, or in other words, who you are. Who he's equipped you to be. I want you to know that. I want you to know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, what he's given to you. He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, but he's given you power. He's given you a sound mind. He's given you peace. He's given you faith. He's given you love. I got to know what he's given you. In 19... And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? In other words, I want you to know what you can do because he's inside of you. If you don't understand who you are, what you've been given, and what you can do, then beloved, the enemy is going to keep playing on your self-doubt. And you're going to feel incompetent, unable. And instead of taking authority, you're going to be living in frustration all the days of your life. Amen. Beloved, don't let the enemy lie to you. You are something special. Psalm chapter 8, an angel in heaven said, what is man that you're mindful, that you think of him all the time? You are the apple of God's eye. You are the jewel in His treasure. And you are the one that He's got tattooed on the palm of your hand. He can't get you out of His mind. And He's thinking about you night and day. Because goodness gracious, He's got some big things in store for you. All you need to do is know who you are, know who's got your back, and walk in it. Hallelujah! The fifth thing. Fifth thing that people yield to the enemy in, and they, in other words, they submit to the enemy in these areas, and therefore, when they try to resist him, they're actually submitted to him, and it won't work. The fifth area that I just want to deal with, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because we know this, but is the area of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness and bitterness will stunt your spiritual growth. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when he says, have the faith of God, and he's teaching them about what you say and all that kind of stuff. In other words, say this, say that, and people go, I say it all the time. But then he stops and he goes, but when you stand praying, when you're speaking these things out, forgive if you have aught against any, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. If you don't forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive your trespasses. Remember when I said the first thing is that we've told the devil, shut up. We spoke the word over it, but we haven't done anything. Sometimes we tell the devil to shut up. We speak the word over it, but we have unforgiveness in our hearts. And then we call the pastor a liar because it's not working for us. No. The enemy has... Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, I realize that God can never bless us on the lines of being hard-hearted, critical, or unforgiving. This will hinder faith quicker than anything else will. There are many people that mean well, but they have no power to do anything for God. There's just some little thing that came in their hearts years ago, and their faith has been paralyzed ever since. In other words, someone's hurt them, they've had someone do something to them, and they've had this little root of bitterness in their hearts. They've not let it out. They've held it against this person. Just, you know, like the parable. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. The parable of the unforgiving steward, servant. He just couldn't let that little bit go. They submitted to the enemy in this area. Beloved, don't let the enemy try to take you in that area. He loves to use unforgiveness to stop your authority. What people have done in the past to hurt you. Beloved, Hebrews tells us that bitterness, when it springs up, defiles a person. It's defiling you. And it's keeping the enemy, it's keeping you from operating the authority over the enemy. Hallelujah. Did you grab that today? Beloved, it tells us so clearly, submit yourself therefore unto God. Beloved, listen to what He's telling you. Examine your hearts this morning. Sometimes it stings. Sometimes it's liberating. You mean I can do this stuff? I just need to eliminate a few things? I can do that. Well, do it. Because God, the kingdom of God works like this. You've got authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. The thief that comes to try to steal and kill and destroy, we can lock the door on him. That's how the kingdom of God works. But you've got to be submitted to God so that you can shut the door. Shut dito, keep out the devil. Light the candle. Everything's all right. Let's pray.